the house I grew up in had this big maple tree in the backyard. And as far as I can tell, maple trees are good for about three things. Number one, they're good for climbing and for falling out of and breaking your arm, which I did once. They're good for making these little whirly bird seeds that fly all over the place. I had a lot of fun playing with those things. And they're good for sending out these roots that mess up the backyard and get into the sewer pipes and back up the sewer and make stuff back up into the bathtub that should never back up into bathtubs. And I remember several times that happened, and we had to call the Roto-Rooter guy. And I remember as a kid seriously thinking, I did never wanted to become a Roto-Rooter guy. What, talk about a smelly job. I also remember thinking, I'm really glad that we have Roto-Rooter guys to call and get that stuff out of the bathtubs. And I think maybe that was what the Jewish people thought about shepherds. We continue with our series on outcasts. These are people that Jesus bumped into that were on the fringes of the society, the fringes of the culture that Jesus had quite a lot to do with. The first two that we're dealing with are sort of early in the book of Luke, and others will be more during the ministry of Jesus. But shepherds kind of fall into that category of being sort of on the fringes. Shepherds were important to the culture of Israel because sheep were. Sheep were incredibly important. They were important for food, although the Jews ate a lot more goat than they did sheep. They ate beef as well, although not as much because beef required a lot more care in a semi-arid land where you had to really kind of tend them a lot more than you did goats. Neil, they didn't need a lot of barbecue, being Jews. Aren't you really glad that they did away with the Old Testament? Imagine going all your life without having barbecue at all. They probably had barbecue goat, but it's just not quite the same thing. They also needed sheep for wool. A lot of their clothes were made out of wool, and of course sheep were important for that. And also sheep were incredibly important for sacrifices, and particularly during Passover time. Josephus talks about 250,000 sheep being sacrificed in one day during Passover time, one year that he recorded. So they were incredibly important to the economy of the Jewish people. But while they were important, shepherds, not so much. Shepherds were not looked upon favorably. And that kind of prejudice goes back a long way. You recall that when the Jews were in Egyptian bondage, they had their own, well, before it was bondage, when they were in Egypt, Joseph told his father, when you go into Pharaoh, tell Pharaoh that you're a shepherd, and then they'll give you the land of Goshen, which is a really good place to live. And that's where the Jewish lived. And the reason he told them that was because the Egyptians didn't like shepherds. They didn't want to be around shepherds. And so if you tell them you're a shepherd, they'll give you your own land to live in. And that's exactly what happened. There was this prejudice against shepherds, and that pretty much continued even among the Israelites. They didn't have a lot to do with shepherds. And there were several reasons for that. Shepherds were basically gypsies. They were considered to be dirty, and they moved around all the time. Because they were gypsies, because they were not from around here, they were always looked on with suspicion. When you have a bunch of rambling people that aren't from around here in a group, you always look at that group with suspicion. They also were known as having sticky fingers. They were a roving band, and so you kind of locked down your stuff when the shepherds were around outside your town because they had the reputation of not being very trustworthy. And because of that reputation, the Talmud said that shepherds could not testify in court. They were looked upon with such skepticism that their word could not be trusted. And because of all of those things, because they were unclean, because they were unrighteous, because they were untrustworthy, they were considered not just unclean in the sense of dirty, they were unclean in the sense of being unrighteous. And they were looked down upon. They were truly considered outcasts. And so think of shepherds in the sense of truly being outcasts. And that's interesting, because think about who it is that first hears about the message of the Messiah. In the first century, the Jewish people lived under an occupying force. Palestine was basically owned and operated by Rome. Now, the Jews had always looked forward to the time when the Messiah came, but because of the occupation of Rome, they were really leaning into this idea that the Messiah was going to come. The only way that God was going to solve the Roman problem was that he was going to send a Messiah to come and run the Romans out. So again, while all since the time of Moses, they were looking for another prophet like Moses to come, the Messiah to come, to lead his people, to sit on David's throne, and to be the solution that God was going to bring about. Because of this Roman occupation, they were really looking forward to the Messiah. So there was this messianic expectation. In fact, any time the Jews go through a hard time, there's this messianic expectation. So you recall Gamaliel when in Acts 5, when he stands before the Sanhedrin and addresses, what are we going to do about this church thing? What are we going to do with these apostles and their teaching about Jesus? He alludes to the fact of this Judas guy and this Thutis guy, these two guys that claim to be the Messiah and lead these revolts that end up going nowhere. It's really easy to gain a following if you claim to be a Messiah, because the Jews were expecting the Messiah. Jesus even warns his followers in Matthew 25 that people are going to come claiming to be me, claiming to be the Messiah. The Messiah is here, the Messiah is there. It's very easy because of this messianic expectation. But not so much if you're a shepherd. You see, shepherds being outcasts. You see, when you live on the fringe of the society, you don't really buy into the kinds of things that the culture thinks are important, right? The guy that's living under the homeless guy under the bridge is probably not following the baseball races all that closely. The guy that's, you know, off the grid living in a cabin in Montana probably is not following the primaries all that closely. The more you are on the fringes, the less you care about what the culture thinks is all that important. And so these fringe people, these outcasts, these outsiders that are the shepherds, they're really not following. They really are not into this messianic expectation, which is ironic because those are the very people that first hear that the Messiah has come. This is a very familiar story we're getting ready to read. In fact, it's so familiar, we think it's normal. But it is the most abnormal thing that you can possibly imagine. Here is the so-called Christmas story as recorded by Luke. And there were shepherds living out in the fields. That's normal enough. Keeping watch over their flocks at night, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Now again, how many times have you heard that story read? How many times have you heard that story read when it wasn't in December? I mean, it almost seems like it's out of place if you don't have a tree in your living room or den and you don't read that story, because it's such a seasonal story to us. But it's such a familiar story. Again, it's almost like that's just kind of a normal story. Well, what's normal about that story is that you have we talked about this last week, right? The shepherds react normally to the angel. They react how you're supposed to react if you see an angel. They're terrified. So the first message of the angel is, "Don't be afraid. You know, calm down. There's nothing to be afraid of here." Because you're supposed to react in terror when an angel appears. they have the good sense to do that. But their message is, we have good news of great joy. Christ the Lord, the Messiah, has come. And here's a sign for you. You're going to find him lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes and cloths. Well, that's a lot to take in. There's a lot to process. They don't get a chance to process. Because just when they're starting to think about what that means, boom, the chorus line kicks in, right? Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, see, we imagine they're singing. It never really says they're singing, but they really, you know, got to be singing this, right? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Or this is a proclamation, not that armies are going to stop fighting. Jesus himself tells us there are always going to be wars and rumors of wars, right? This is a proclamation that there's going to be peace between God and man if we will listen to the message of his Messiah. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. These are shepherds watching their sheep. They're not into politics. They're not into this messianic expectation. They're hard men doing a hard job. So what are they going to do? Well, they're going to do exactly what they're told to do. They were told, you're going to find a baby in a manger, and so they go looking for the baby in the manger. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that had happened, which the Lord has told us about. And so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. You know, we're not told how exactly they found the right manger. All they're told is, you'll find a baby in a manger. Every barn had a manger. So how do they find the right one? Well, every Christmas card I've ever seen that has the shepherds and the barn and the manger has a star, you know. So is the star already there? The wise men are the ones that follow the star. They won't get there for about a year. It takes them a while to make their... And the baby is already in a house by the time they get there. So is the star already there? How do they find it? We're not told. We're also not told how well received these dirty shepherds are when they just show up with Joseph and Mary right after Mary's had a baby. That would have been interesting to know how Mary's worn out from having this baby, and here are these dirty shepherds. We just already talked about how shepherds are thought about. They just show up. Ta-da! Years ago, Lynn was in the hospital for 11 days after having her appendix burst, after being misdiagnosed for a while. And we'll never know exactly how close she came to leaving us, or how close I came to owning a hospital. But, you know, being the preacher's wife, we had a lot of visitors, and Lynn was really, really sick and wasn't real interested in having visitors. And she had this look that she developed that she would look over and look at me, and the look was like, you know, make them leave. And I wonder if Mary had that look, you know, when the shepherd showed up and you know, Mary's had this, you know, labor and delivery, and they're basking in the glow of this newborn baby. And these shepherds show up, and particularly if the shepherds, as we all know, bring with them this little drummer boy beating the drum, you know, she has this look. These are shepherds who were watching their sheep by night, doing their job that everybody needed, but no one had any use for them whatsoever. And God, of all the people in all of Palestine, tells them what his plans are for blessing humankind. And they obey. You see, who else was there in the area that God could have made this birth announcement to. I mean, when you have a child, you want to share that news with everyone. You know, Cole had a big smile on his face when he handed me the card for me to announce to everyone about the baby's finally here. You do want to share that news. But you know, there was a high priest in bed that God could have woken up, right? According to one scholar, I don't know how you would count this. I don't even have a clue how they would go about making this guesstimate. But according to this one scholar, there were about 7,000 Pharisees in Palestine during the time of Jesus. All 7,000 of those Pharisees would have been happy to hear about the birth of the Messiah, right? There were fishermen, the families of the young men that will become Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Don't know, maybe they had already been born. Maybe there was babies, the families of those babies. Those families could have been told. But see, those families weren't told. The most out of the ordinary people that you could have chosen to tell the story that the Messiah was here were the ones that God chose to tell. A bunch of outcast losers, the culture would have said. So why did God choose to tell them? And I'll be honest with you, until this week, when I started working on this lesson, it never even dawned on me to ask why God chose to tell this story, to make his announcement to the shepherds. But I think there was a reason. And I think he was telling us something very important. He chose some nobodies, but those nobodies immediately chose to tell everybody. We immediately go, I have to admit, Go Tell It on the Mountain is not my favorite Christmas story, Christmas carol. To me, there was this world of difference between the majesty of Hark the Herald Angels and then went, when we went to Go Tell It on the Mountain. To me, just me. But we see Go Tell It on the Mountain. The shepherds all were watching. But immediately after they see, they began to go tell it on the mountain. See if you don't see that here. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. You see, the shepherds were just watching their sheep. But then they witness what they had witnessed, and immediately afterwards, they go and tell everybody that they know what they'd witnessed. You think God chose the right people to give this birth announcement to? I think he chose the right people. Now he's chosen us to go tell it on the mountain, right? We live today in the most divided and divisive times that I can remember in my young life. It says here in my notes to pause for laughter. Well, maybe except for the divided times during the civil rights movement, but I was pretty young then. And then there was the divided times during the anti-war protests during the Vietnam War. Although we got a lot of good music out of that. And then there was Nixon and Watergate. And then, okay, we've always lived in divided and divisive times. But there's a difference about the times that we live in now. What's different about now is that there's zero respect and tolerance for anybody else that has different views than the views that I have. Everybody that doesn't agree with me is a snowflake and a loser. That's the language that we use, right? I learned a new term this past week. It's not a new term at all. It's probably, I'm just not as widely read as I need to be. But the term is rankism. Rankism is when you demean and make fun of somebody of a lower rank than you socially or politically or whatever. Have you ever heard this term before? It's the term that you use when the loser valet is too slow bringing your Lamborghini back from the garage. Don't you just hate when that happens? We do that. You see that all the time, making fun of someone because they don't agree with you. They've got to be a loser. You see, what God did when he chose the shepherds is he intentionally chose a bunch of losers, because the gospel is for losers. It is God's good news for losers. The gospel has always been for losers, and it always will be for losers. And the first thing that we have to accept when we accept the gospel is that we're all losers. That there's no difference. The foundation of the gospel, that there is neither Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, we're all one in Christ Jesus. That at the foot of the cross, the love ground is always level. That we are better than no one. I remember reading a book called The Seven Deadly Virtues. The writer was a man by the name of Gerald Mann, who was a Baptist minister who was pastoring a church back in the South during the Civil Rights Movement, and was fired from his church for having the audacity to suggest that Paul meant what he meant when he said that we're all one in Christ Jesus. And a very angry deacon accosted him after he preached a sermon on unity in Christ and what equality is supposed to mean. And this deacon said, got up right in his face and said, if I'm not better than a ugly word for a black person, use your imagination, then who the ugly word for the bad place am I better than in church? You see, that's kind of foundational to the struggle that we have. We've got to feel like we're better than someone. Right? And see, the gospel is, we're not better than anyone. In order to accept Jesus, I've got to start by accepting the fact that I'm not better than anyone. I'm a loser that deserves hell without the grace of Almighty God. And then it goes from there, right? That if I want to be first, Jesus says, then I've got to be the very last. And the servant of all, right? That if I want to be great, Jesus says in Matthew 20, whoever wants to become great must be the servant, and whoever wants to be first must become your slave. This is in the context of contrasting us with civil authorities. He said the leaders of the Gentiles lorded over them. Not so with you. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must become your slave. Greatness in the kingdom of God is based upon accepting we have no status except our ability to serve one another. If we want to become a disciple, then we have to understand and make sense of some of these loser statements that Jesus makes in the Sermon on the Mount. And rather than trying to duck them and explain them away, we've got to live them. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. We stand that on its head, trying to make it mean something other than what Jesus said. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. All through the Sermon on the Mount are these statements that we want them to mean anything else other than what they say. Because it sounds like Jesus is telling us that we have to lay our status down. And what he's telling us is that we have to lay our status down. In fact, at the end of Matthew 5, he says, I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may become children of your Father in heaven. In Colossians 3 and verse 13, bear with each other and forgive one another. Any grievance that you have against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. That our forgiveness from God is tied to our ability to forgive one another. Maybe that's why the gospel begins with a bunch of shepherds to remind us that the gospel is about laying our status at the feet of Christ. That it begins with losers because we must understand that without Christ, that's what we all are. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And if we're going to lay our sins down, we must lay ourselves down. Indeed, the gospel begins with a bunch of losers that had nothing to offer God but themselves, and so it is today. All we can give God, all we can offer God is ourselves and our faithfulness. The question is, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to admit that we can't be better than anyone? That we just have to accept that God is gracious and He loves us despite the fact that we're not better than anyone. The challenge this morning is to admit our failures, to repent, and to seek to be faithful before our God. If you have not yet done that, if you have not yet repented of your faithlessness and committed yourself to being faithful to the God who was always faithful, if you've not repented of your sins and had your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus at the cross, then we urge you to do that today. For those of us that have already been baptized, have already made that initial commitment to faithfulness, if there's something that is keeping us from faithfulness, then we need to lay that down as well. If you need to come, do so as we stand and sing together.
Let us be faithful, 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 Lord. Let us be faithful, faithful, Lord. Though we cannot see, we still believe. Let us be faithful, faithful, Lord. We believe in a God who is able to bring justice and mercy to all. And He promises strength for the journey to the steadfast to answer the call. Let us be faithful, 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 Lord. Let us be faithful, faithful, Lord. Though we cannot see, we still believe. Let us be faithful, faithful, Lord. We believe in the truth of the Bible, in its power and purpose today. There is meaning and life in its pages. We believe and we choose to obey. Let us be faithful, 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 Lord. Let us be faithful, faithful, Lord. Though we cannot see, we still believe. Let us be faithful, faithful, Lord. We believe that He's calling His people to embody His story of grace, bringing rescue and hope to the broken. May our lives be an offering of praise. Let us be faithful, 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 Lord. Let us be faithful, faithful, Lord. Though we cannot see, we still believe. Let us be faithful, faithful, Lord. Let us be faithful. Let us be faithful. And though we cannot see, we still believe. Let us be faithful, faithful, Lord. Let us be faithful. Let us be faithful. And though we cannot see, we still believe. Let us be faithful, faithful, Lord. Let us be faithful, faithful, Lord.
Could you be seated, please?